I would like to turn you in the New Testament to the Philippian Epistle chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, a very well-known portion, and we shall read as far as the opening clause of verse 16. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now to our portion in the book of Ruth, where we have reached chapter 4, verse 13. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. The women, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And may God add a blessing to the reading of Scripture and grant us an understanding thereof. Amen.
Amen.
In our previous study in the book of Ruth, we are examining the marriage which was contracted between herself and Boaz, and registered that it was a very serious matter, legally binding, witnessed by the people, and attended with much solemnity. It is connected here in the narrative with the business of official redemption undertaken by Boaz and the purchasing of the mortgaged lands. It was performed in the city gate, ratified by the elders, and attested by the persons there present. A godly and biblically ordered ceremony being conducted as far back as the days of the judges, which diligence and obedience puts this generation to very great shame. We then consider the response and blessing pronounced by the people upon Ruth and Boaz. And particularly noted the reference to Rachel, Leah, and Tamar. Now, these three women, whilst featuring prominently in the genealogies, are far from being examples of happy marriage. But they have a feature in common, and indeed they are all connected to Ruth, by the impossibility of their circumstances, the unlikeliness of motherhood, which pertained for all of them. Leah was unloved, Rachel was infertile, Tamar was twice widowed, ignored and neglected, Ruth was widowed and reduced to great poverty. Yet, in due time, all became mothers of very great significance. And we looked at that great family tree which proceeds from Adam to Christ and thought of numerous similar circumstances in several of those generations, of Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Rebekah, of Salmon and Rahab, where again there was impossibility, improbability. And yet time and again children were granted. The line was miraculously sustained by divine intervention. And we asked, why was this so? Why did God so act? Why does he draw our attention to it time and again? Why reiterate his sovereignty over and over? Because that historical family is illustrative of the far greater spiritual family. These historical details describe spiritual truth, describe the truth of spiritual new birth. Galatians 4:28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, says the apostle to every Christian. We, as believing saints, belong to that same line of faith. We too are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Spiritual birth is always a miracle. Spiritual new birth is ever the work of God. And the case of Ruth and Boaz, their practical circumstances, makes that point once again. That they should become parents was against all likelihood or prediction. But a son was granted by God, by his miraculous intervention and involvement. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, this was obviously great news. This was a major event. And the response of the women in Bethlehem is also recorded for us. And the women said also unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Now this is a very full statement, which abounds with meaning and application, and I would like us to examine certain important features of it. Firstly, this, to notice to whom the words are addressed. Now, Boaz, that mighty man of valor, has become a father. Ruth, the dutiful and virtuous asylum seeker from Moab, has become a mother. They have been granted a son. But none of those three are the recipients of the words here before us. And the women said unto Naomi. Here are words spoken to Naomi. In fact, they go so far as to say later on, there is a son born to Naomi. Why this emphasis and focus upon the grandmother? What we need to realize is that Naomi is the chief beneficiary in all the proceedings that here transpire. Remember, it was Elimelech who had died. It was Elimelech's lands that were mortgaged. It was Elimelech's wife, Naomi, who was left a widow. Boaz was Elimelech's kinsman. And under normal circumstances, it was Naomi who would have been wed by the kinsman redeemer for the preservation of the family name. But she was well advanced in years and past childbearing. This would have been the end of all her hopes, but for another gracious providence, for the presence on the scene of Ruth, that faithful widowed daughter-in-law. Ruth was in a similar plight to Naomi. She was part of the family. Equally, she was widowed, destitute, and in need. But, being somewhat younger, was able to become a mother and to bear children. She thus became, I use this word cautiously, a surrogate or substitute for Naomi in ensuring the continuance of the family line. But Naomi was the recipient of great blessing. She was the chief beneficiary. She profited most from the birth of this child. It was as though she had been given a son again, as if she were a mother once more. Her husband's name was preserved. Her family property was restored. Her husband's line was continued. She inherited the promises. She benefited from this great work of redemption. This explains why, at this stage, she is the primary object of the neighbour's comments. Because the process of redemption is still very much in view. Now notice, secondly, to whom praise is given. These women folk of Bethlehem were evidently of a godly sort. They do not congratulate Naomi on the way she has managed her affairs. They do not congratulate Ruth for her faithful submission and service, nor Boaz for his charitable intervention. No, with their very first words, their collective ascription of praise is, "Blessed be the Lord." Blessed be the Lord, there in verse 14. Now, this is a point which we touched upon in our previous sermon. Back there in verse 13, the Lord gave her conception. We recognize, those women of Bethlehem recognize, that every human life is a gift from God. It is a consequence not of some biological imperative, but it comes by divine impartation. God is to be acknowledged. God is to be thanked. God is to be praised for every conception, for every birth. There is much to commend these women who thus spoke. A new baby always attracts a lot of attention in a congregation of people, particularly female attention and conversation and gossip, and often a great deal of idle and unprofitable chatter. But here we see better priorities at work. Here we see an improving of the situation to spiritual ends. The Lord is blessed. God is praised. The providential dealings of the Almighty are traced in the circumstances. His handiwork is admired. This is a mode of speech. This is a manner of conversation we do very well to emulate. And the tenor of these words also helps us to interpret the end of verse 14. That his name may be famous in Israel. Now, none of the commentators which I have read really enter into this clause. or seek to explain its meaning. Most simply take it as expressing a wish for the newborn child. But I believe we should give it higher application. Listen to verse 14 if we read it like this. Blessed be the Lord that hath so acted that his name may be famous in Israel. Blessed be the Lord that his name may be famous in Israel. Oh, of much greater renown than the name of this child, who is only ever mentioned here and in the genealogies, of much greater worth than the name of Boaz, of far greater significance than the name of Elimelech, is the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Why? Why does the Lord make demonstration of his grace and power continually in the affairs of men? Why does he intervene in the lives of mankind? Why does he display his invisible attributes in the creation, in human affairs, in the intricacies of Bible history, in every circumstance that surrounds us? It is to the end that his name might be honored and glorified, that his name might be made very high, that his name might be famous in Israel, in Britain, in all the world. Oh, let me exhort you with some of the words of the psalmist. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. His is the name worthy of all honor and praise and renown. His is the name which we publish and proclaim. He is great above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. Let us notice, thirdly, the person who is the subject and occasion of these words in Ruth 4. Verse 17, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. The cause of these prayers, the motivation of these praises, was an infant of days, a newborn child to whom was given the name Obed. Now, as we have come through this short book of Ruth, we have been amazed by the wonderful examples of spiritual truth and much illustrative typology, particularly foreshadowings of Christ, which have primarily been afforded by the character of Boaz. But you'll notice that in these closing verses now, Boaz has very much disappeared from view. But the typology does not cease. The parallels to our Lord Jesus do not end. Now those parallels are supplied by another. There are faint depictions of Christ here to be seen in the person of Obed. And one of the main indications of this, one of the signposts to point us in this direction and to bring this application to our notice, is the use of a now familiar title in relation to Obed. Verse 14, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. A kinsman. This very significant title, previously used in association with Boaz, is now afforded to Obed. on that day, the people say, on this day, the day of Obed's birth, thou art not left without a kinsman. God has given thee a next of kin. A child is born, a son is given, and he is called a kinsman. Now, the parallels here are far too numerous for us to ignore or to deny. Here we are in the town of Bethlehem, in David's town, as it would later become. Here is a woman who took to herself the name Mara, or Mary, meaning bitterness. Here is a woman for whom childbearing was a biological impossibility, and she is seen nursing an infant son. And he is given a name not by her, but from another source. Verse 17 again, the women, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Obed, which means servant. Servant. Now, taken at face value, this seems a very unlikely choice of name, doesn't it? This is not the sort of title we would ordinarily volunteer for a newborn child. That they should be called servant, that they should be called servitude. What made the people collectively and together choose such a name? What prompted this thought in their minds? What put this word upon their lips? It was this. Before this son was even delivered, it was evident to all that he provided a vital service, that he was destined for a particular end, that he would be the fulfillment of the work of redemption, that he should be as a son to Naomi and maintain the family line and preserve the surname and inherit and maintain the lands. And to this end he was born. To complete the work of redemption, to bring in all its blessings. He served that purpose. The very same Hebrew word which gives rise to the name Obed and to the title servant is, of course, used numerous times in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament. Let me bring to you just one example in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, words spoken by Isaiah, but never relating to him, but to the Lord whom he proclaimed. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother he hath made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Verse 5, and now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again unto him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Oh, my friends, can you not see our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ so fully portrayed in those verses? Let me just connect with them. What we read before in Philippians chapter 2, Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This is our Lord Jesus Christ in view. Here is the Son of the Most High God, equal with God, and it was not wrong for him to claim that. Yet destined from the womb to be a servant, long before ever the incarnation occurred, destined to be a servant to God and to his people, destined to preserve us, to bring us the promises, to complete our redemption, to bring the blessing down, to be himself redemption's reward, to give us a spiritual posterity, to ensure that we are not cut off, that God is not left without witness, to cause us to inherit the desolate heritages. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ, portrayed once again in the history of the Old Testament. But perhaps some of the most wonderful contemplations of all come in these two descriptions afforded in Ruth 4, 15. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age. You'll notice that the word thy there is in italics. It's not occurring in the original. It's added for our understanding. But of course, the breadth of meaning becomes bigger in its absence. A restorer of life. To take these words as applying only, in a human sense, as applying solely to Naomi, is to overstate the case for her and miss a precious application to ourselves. Obed may have been a restorer of life to Naomi in an emotional sense, in an allegorical sense, in a poetic sense. But Christ is to us a restorer of life in a real, in an eternal way. I remind you of Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, far worse, we have seen this before, far worse than any bondage or poverty into which Naomi has entered, is the bondage of sin, the curse of death which is upon all humanity. But he became a servant, took on the likeness of men, that he might be to us a restorer of life and the conqueror of death. Says John in the opening of his gospel, speaking of this, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Oh, he has brought life and liberty to light in the gospel. And he is the nourisher of our age. Naomi had no need to fear advancing years anymore, and imminent death, had no need to fear that all would be lost in the end. A kinsman, a next of kin was provided. He would nourish and care for her throughout her years, and he would continue to sustain that which was hers after her death. And similarly, our God in Christ Jesus our Lord nourishes us. E'en down to hoar heads, we are born in his bosom. We are carried as lambs, as the hymn writer has it. He will continue to sustain and preserve us. Length of our days will in no way diminish his care, his grace, his goodness, his love toward us. And my friends, our eternal inheritance is held by him in his omnipotent hands. He preserves it, that inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven forever.
for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. He was born a servant, delighting to do the will of God, serving the purpose of bringing to us the blessings of redemption. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ, seen in all the scriptures. Might we be blessed by these further contemplations of him as we seek it for the glory and fame of his most worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
Our hymn is number 189. 189, which speaks of the Son of God and Son of Man, beloved, adored Emmanuel, who didst before all time began in glory with thy Father dwell, a servant's form thou didst sustain, and with delight the law obey, and then endure amazing pain, whilst all our sorrows on thee lay. Number 189.
Sustain, and with
Sovereign Lord God, we bless and praise thee for that sovereign plan which was thine from eternity, to redeem us in Jesus Christ our Lord, that he who was equal with thee and ever with thee should take on the form of a servant, should take on the form of man, in order that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved, that our inheritance might be secured. We bless thee for every remembrance of him, and pray that it might be sealed to our hearts and blessed to our souls, for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.